Have you noticed that certain objects have a special ability to get lost? Individual socks and pens are extremely good at this. There's no easy explanation for the fact that all over the world, thousands of socks pass over to paradise every day. It's one of those deep mysteries that will only be revealed at the last day. In the Bible, the Ark of the Covenant is that kind of an object. It's always getting lost or stolen. No one ever holds on to it for very long. And before we see how the people of Israel managed to find it this time, we maybe need to refresh ourselves on what this ark actually is. I'm sure there's quite a few people maybe think, what is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it's not a boat. It's not a boat like Noah's Ark. That's a different one. That's the first thing to remember. There's no way two of every animal in the world could get in this ark, the Ark of the Covenant. This was a box about 4 feet long, 2 feet wide, and 2 feet deep. And when it comes to special objects, you don't get any more special than this. In the chapter of 1 Chronicles we're studying tonight, a man is killed just for touching it. The Bible tells us that when the Philistines stole it a few years before, they became cursed with like a terrible disease. And a great statue to their god Dagon had been destroyed in the presence of this box. On another occasion in 1 Samuel 6, I quote, God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death, because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. This is why the Spielberg film Indiana Jones Raiders of the Lost Ark, about this box, had that sort of amazing special effects ending with all kinds of spirits rushing out of the box, destroying all the soldiers who were trying to open it. He's inspired by those kind of passages. Spielberg obviously thought that this box was some kind of magical artifact, perhaps containing a load of avenging angels. And it's a popular subject for science fiction writers. Quite a few think that it contains some kind of alien device which leaked radiation, and that's why people got diseased when they were near it or if they touched it, and things like that. You'd be amazed at the literature that takes that approach. However, the box itself was nothing more than a wooden box with some gold covering. The book of Exodus in chapter 25 tells us exactly all the instructions about how to make it. And Hebrews chapter 9 verse 4 tells us exactly what it contained. A gold jar of manna, that special bread that God had fed them with when the people had been in the wilderness, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tables, you know, the Ten Commandments stone tables of the covenant. Those three things, that was all it contained. No alien artifacts or anything like that. So if this ancient mysterious box was just a container for special reminders of what the Lord had done for Israel, why was it so dangerous? Why did Uzzah get killed when he touched the box in 1 Chronicles 13? Let's follow the chapter and see how it happens. The chapter begins with David holding a referendum on whether the ark should be recovered, whether everyone should join together to get it. The fact that David consults the whole nation is very important. In 2 Samuel 6, when there's the same, another version of the story, it sounds almost as if recovering the ark was just David's activity. But here the chronicler clarifies that the whole people of God made a democratic decision to do this. Verse 4, the whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. Under Saul, verse 3, We see that the nation had not inquired of the Lord, but now they agreed that they needed to recover the sign of the Lord's presence and bring it to the very centre of the nation. Now, ever since that terrible occasion in 1 Samuel 7 and 8, when the people, it's one of the darkest moments in the history of Israel, they say, "We want a king just like the other nations." It's the lowest point. Now, ever since then, this special wooden box that represented the presence of God had been left in Kiriath-Jearim. And now, as a sign that they recognized that the Lord himself was the true king of Israel, the people wanted to recover the ark again in verse 5. They want to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. So what did David do? Well, there we see in verse 5, he gathered the whole Old Testament church together for this special job. From Egypt to Hamath at the very north of Israel. It's the largest description of the territory of Israel anywhere in the Bible, this, in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 5. Right from Egypt right up. So he wants the whole of the church together to be united in this task. Now, verse 6 is very important because it tells us what's so significant about this wooden box. It is, there we have it in verse 6, the ark of God the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim. The ark that is called by the name. This wooden box represented the very throne of God amongst his people. It stood for the whole character of the Lord God of Israel. Although it was just a wooden box, yet, because the Lord God associated his honor with it, the way the ark was treated revealed the way that the people felt about the Lord God. The way they treated that box, the respect they showed that box, was the way they thought about the Lord God himself. Now, everything seemed good at first, verse 7. The whole nation had agreed that this was the right thing to do, and they were fairly enthusiastic about it, as we see from verse 8. But their enthusiasm had got far ahead of their wisdom and care. Instead of consulting the law given through Moses, describing exactly how this ark was to be treated, instead of inquiring of the Lord, which was Saul's problem, wasn't it? He didn't inquire of the Lord, and they said, "No, we must sort this out." But instead of doing it, what did they do? Verse 7, they simply loaded the ark onto a cart. Unbelievable. That's the way they regarded the Lord God of Israel. Stick him on a cart. Well, it's important because when the Lord instructed Moses on how the ark should be made, he also gave them important instructions on how it should be transported. In Exodus 25, I'll read it for you. He says, "Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, cubit and a half wide, cubit and a half high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold moulding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them to its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side, 2 rings on the other." And this is it. "Then make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed." So the Lord was very, very clear on how it should be transported. And these poles were never to be removed. But they had been. Well, in fact, the Lord had said that every temple item, the altar, the incense burner, this ark, each had to be carried with special poles. And only the Levites were authorized to have any dealings with these things at all. Well, all this had been ignored. In 1 Chronicles 13, in spite of their outward enthusiasm for the honor of the Lord, the people of God, and David in particular, he must bear a heavy burden for this. They were treating the whole matter far too casually. Perhaps they'd simply become too familiar with the Lord, so used to his goodness and kindness, that now they had forgotten just who he is. Perhaps they had forgotten the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Psalm 50, verse 21 and 22, are two of the most terrifying verses in the whole Bible. Psalm 50, 21 and 22. They focus on this very danger that Israel had fallen into as they moved the Ark of the Covenant. The most frightening thing in the whole world, the most frightening thing in the world is to reduce the living God down to our own level, to become over familiar with him, to judge him by our own standards, our own ways of thinking. And that's why in Psalm 50, 21 and 22, the Lord says this, and he makes this frighteningly clear. He said this, "You thought I was just like you. You thought I was just like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue." It's a terrifying couple of verses, isn't that? The Lord's warning us, if we think of him just like that, who can rescue you if the Lord God is after you? Hebrews 10 verse 30 expresses the only proper response to such words. "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And later the writer of Hebrews tells us to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Can we see what has happened then back in 1 Chronicles 13? Something's happened. Israel's not seeing God like that. The Ark of God was to be at the very center of the worship of the Old Testament church. The Ark was to be the sign that the Lord God of Israel was loved, trusted, and feared among his people, that his word and his name reigned over all. That ark was to be the sign that the Lord God of Israel was loved, trusted, and feared among his people, that his word and his name reigned overall. And yet we find that in spite of their outward enthusiasm for recovering the ark, they shoved it onto the back of a cart. Even though the Lord had told them how the ark must be transported, did they bother looking it up? No. And nothing shows our attitude to God so clearly as our attitude to his word. If we're not bothered about what he said, we're not bothered about him. 1 Chronicles 13 verse 7. Let's see what they do. Two men were left to watch over the ark as it was being carted off. Uzzah and Ahio. Nothing at all like the instructions given for moving the ark. The rest of the people of God were very excited that the ark was returning. Verse 8. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, cymbals and trumpets. Must have been amazing. Celebrating with all their might. Obviously not Englishmen, but they were throwing themselves into this musical worship with total commitment. But verses 9 and 10 tell us that not everything was as spiritually healthy as the celebration suggested. When the cart reached the threshing floor of Kidon, the oxen stumbled and Uzzah put his hand on the ark to steady it. And the Lord's anger burned against him, and Uzzah was killed on the spot. This killing of Uzzah is one of those incidents in the Bible that everybody remembers. Everybody remembers this story. And this week someone commented that they felt sorry for Uzzah. Wasn't he just trying to look after the ark, preventing it from smashing onto the ground? Wasn't it just a natural instinct to reach out and keep the box steady? Well, it all depends on what Uzzah thought about the box, doesn't it? How Uzzah regarded the Ark of God. When I was young, we had a coal fire at home. One of the jobs we had to do was, there were loads of fallen trees, and we had to, in the evenings, cut them up into logs suitable for burning. And we used to heat the fire up with coal and logs in the winter evenings. All very nice, but every now and then, a log or some coal would fall out onto the hearth, or even sort of begin to roll to the rug or something. Now, no matter how keen any of us were to get that burning coal back into the fireplace, nobody was just going to reach out and grab it. Now, there was a pair of tongs sort of by the fire, just for the purpose of picking up those fallen bits and putting them back. No one has an instinct for grabbing hold of red-hot coals. Now, if Uzzah had thought of the ark as highly as he should, if he had feared the Lord as he was supposed to, there was no way in the world that he would have laid hands on the ark. Even if it had been wobbling around on the back of the cart. In fact, he would never have allowed it to be carried on a cart in the first place if he had cared about the ark as he should, if he cared about the honour of the Lord God of Israel as he should. And this incident is a real challenge to us all. If we speak only of the love of God, of the intimacy that we do enjoy with the Father in Christ by the Spirit, if we speak only of that, we are not bearing faithful witness to the living God. We need to also bear witness to the anger of God, the gulf that exists between his holiness and our sinfulness. As we share the gospel of Christ with people, we persuade them. And we're motivated. What are we motivated by? Well, Scripture says we persuade them because we know the terror of the Lord. As well as the love of the Lord. We know the love of the Lord and we witness to that, but we know the terror of the Lord and we persuade men with that knowledge. The living God is a consuming fire. He's not some kind of domesticated pet. He does not conform to our house rules. He does whatever he pleases, and he cannot even look at sin, let alone tolerate it in his presence. He is the most dangerous being there is, the living God. It's not the devil. The devil's nothing compared to the living God. Jesus warns us about himself. He warns us about himself when he says, "Don't fear those who can just kill your body and then that's it. Rather, fear me. Fear the one who can throw you body and soul into hell." That's the one to be really frightened of. The most amazing thing about the story of 1 Chronicles 13 is that only Uzzah died. Only one man died that day. Even though Israel had been so trivializing of the presence of the Lord, only one man died. That's the most amazing thing, that the Lord's anger did not break out against the whole nation as soon as they even thought about moving the Ark of God on an ox cart. But no, the Lord was gracious and overlooked their lack of reverence while they celebrated with all their might. Yet, when Uzzah dared to actually touch the ark of God, the Lord, what it says, verse 10, the Lord's anger burned against him and he struck him down. The Lord could contain his anger no longer, and Uzzah instantly died. David was very upset about this, verse 11. David was angry because the Lord's wrath, the Lord's anger, had broken out against Uzzah. It couldn't be contained any longer. Broken out. The huge celebration was over. And David surely knew that he was largely responsible for Uzzah's death. David's lack of concern for the word of God had killed a man. But the next time Israel tried to move the ark of God, David actually did bother to find out how the Lord wanted it to be done. He did inquire of the Lord as he was supposed to do. Can you see that in chapter 15, verse 13? From verse 11, he's gathered the experts together, ready to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And then in verse 13, he says, well, if we start from verse 12, he said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families." So right away, speaking to the right people, they were the people that the Lord had authorized to move around the ark and the relevant equipment. "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves." Much more circumspection now. "Consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded, in accordance with the word of the Lord. They did it properly, in accordance with the word of the Lord. And hundreds of years earlier, when Joshua had led the nation into the promised land, he had made sure the Ark of the Covenant was the first thing to be properly, by the Levites, carried across the Jordan. And even then, Joshua had showed amazing reverence for this sign of the Lord's presence with them. He said this when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant hundreds of years earlier. He'd said, "Keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it." Well, David's acquired a little bit of that respect and reverence for the Lord God that Joshua had had. If the presence of the Lord God of Israel was really to be the center of Israel's life and worship, then they had to serve him as he had prescribed, with proper reverence and fear. Serving the Lord God is never a matter for us to decide. No matter how well-intentioned we may be, no matter how enthusiastic and sincere we may feel, if we do not inquire of the Lord from his word, then we show that we have not yet appreciated who he is and the way he must be approached. They thought they got God in a box, quite literally. But they had to learn the proper reverence and awe needed when they came before the Holy One of Israel. In order to ingrain this truth on the memory of Israel, the place was named Perez Uzzah, outbreak against Uzzah. They called it that so that, you know, hundreds of years later when someone would say, "Oh yeah, I'm from Perez Uzzah," people would shudder and say, "The Lord God is a jealous and holy God who cannot be treated with presumption." Maybe we should have a tube stop called it or something, so each time we went past, we'd all remember it. By verse 12, David has got the right view of God, or a better view of God, hasn't he? David was afraid of God that day. He was afraid of God that day. And he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? Well, he maybe shouldn't have been so discouraged. Because in a minute we'll see that there was no need to fear the Lord as long as he was approached with trust and fear. But David's been too shaken by it. And it's made a deep impression upon David. And it seems that he drummed this into his son Solomon. Because years later, when Solomon put the ark in the temple in 2 Chronicles 5 verse 8, we learn that the poles were so long that they stuck out into an adjacent room. So presumably David must have told him, look son, no matter what you do with that ark, make sure you get the carrying poles right. The point is that David had learned to fear the Lord God on the day that Uzzah was killed. He learned that the presence of the Lord is a two-edged sword, bringing both salvation and judgment. As one writer puts it, we want the presence of the Lord. We want the presence of the Lord. But if we don't go after the presence of God for the purpose of walking in his glory and walking only in obedience to his word, then his presence will not bring peace, but pain. The presence of the Lord is only good news if our sins have been forgiven and we are approaching God in the way that he has appointed, in the way he has prepared. Otherwise, the presence of the Lord is the worst possible news, the most frightening thing. This basic Christian truth is repeated throughout the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's repeated many times. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The first step in understanding who you are and what life is all about is to understand that the Lord God is to be feared. How easy it is in the modern world to say things like, well, you know, I like to think about God this way. This is my concept of God. I'll tell you how I think about it. My concept of God is this. My great awakening to the doctrine of God happened when a friend said to me, forget about the God you would like to believe in and face up to the God who actually does exist. Listen to him and forget all the imaginary gods of human invention. Listen to what the real God has to say for himself. And that shook me at the time. I'd got the idea into my head that my own theories about God were of some relevance. That there was a certain degree of discussion about the whole subject. But no, I had to learn that the ways of God are not a dialogue. They're a monologue that I had to listen to. The issue wasn't that here in 1 Chronicles 13, that the Lord is an obstinate stickler for rules, obsessed with detail. He's not a Jobsworth, unwilling to overlook trivial errors in form. You know, when David and his men were hungry, the Lord was not angry that they ate the bread reserved for the priests. He didn't mind at all. The Lord knows when a person is really honoring him. No, here in 1 Chronicles 13, the problem was so much deeper than that. The people knew how the ark was to be transported, and they just couldn't be bothered with following the Lord's instructions. Are we like that? Do we follow the word of the Lord in some areas, but ignore it when we can't be bothered or it's too costly? Do we follow the Bible in evangelism, but continue sleeping with our boyfriend, girlfriend? Do we toy with the idea of marrying a non-Christian as if the word of the Lord on that subject didn't apply to us? We're somehow specially exempt? Perhaps we're very enthusiastic about serving the Lord in all kinds of matters, but we won't submit our finances or our career or where we live or our family to his instruction. if we really do believe him, if we really do believe him, then we really do care about his word across the whole of life. And if we don't care about his word across the whole of life, we need to think hard about this example of Uzzah. And if we are already Christians, we need to refresh our fear of the Lord. We need to make sure we have that basic issue straight. If we pick and choose in his word, we show that we don't fear him. Saul was killed by the Lord because he did not inquire of the Lord. He wasn't interested in what the Lord had to say for himself. David was blessed because, in spite of this mess of 1 Chronicles 13, later, as we've seen in 1 Chronicles 15, he did inquire of the Lord. He learned the fear of the Lord. The right question to ask, once we've begun to have our eyes opened to the reality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is David's kind of question. How can I ever be in the presence of God? How can God ever be close to me? How can I approach him? I must listen to what he says, to the way he has prepared. Verse 13. David, perhaps rightly, decided that he needed to do a little bit more inquiring of the Lord. He perhaps takes a little long over it, 3 months. But before he takes the Ark of God any further to Jerusalem, he's maybe a bit frightened. So he leaves the Ark with Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now what would happen to Obed-Edom? Verse 14. The Ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. Obed-Edom was a Gittite. He was a Philistine. That's a particular kind of Philistine. In fact, he was a relative of Goliath. Goliath was a Gittite. The champion of the Philistines. The biggest, literally, enemy that the people of God ever faced. Obed-Edom was not just any old Gentile. If you can get marks out of 10 for being a Gentile, this guy scores 11. Remember back in chapter 10, the Philistines, they were really entrenched against the people of God, and they cut off the head of King Saul to get their own back for what David had done to Goliath, because he cut the head of Goliath off. When the Philistines stole the ark back in 1 Samuel 5, they were made very ill by its presence. So Philistines and the ark don't seem to mix. Nevertheless, here was a relative of Goliath, and he gets to look after the Ark of God. And for 3 months, he has it and is blessed. Whether he was already a Christian, or whether he became one after getting the Ark, we don't know. But one thing we do know, this Gentile was more respectful of the Lord God of Israel than the Israelites had been on the day that they tried to move it. And what we learn from this is David didn't need to be so frightened of bringing the ark to Jerusalem. He didn't need to wait those 3 months, trembling away and inquiring. As long as he feared and trusted the Lord and paid attention to the Lord and inquired of the Lord, as long as he feared and trusted the Lord, he was safe. As even Obed-Edom, the Gittite, the relative of Goliath, was, because he trusted and feared the Lord. That's the great conclusion to this incident. Becoming a friend of God doesn't depend on putting lots of effort into carefully trying to earn his favour or pursue a spiritual quest or discover God. Everyone's saying, we're all searching for the truth, aren't we? No, there's no search going on. That's the mistake. It depends simply, becoming a friend of God depends simply on trusting him, honouring him, holding fast to his word. The whole point of the Ark of the Covenant, with all the sacrifices and priests that surrounded it, was not to make people despair or frightened of approaching the Lord, but to present the way that the Lord himself has provided for us to come right up to his throne and lay hold of him. The ark presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. the reality that the Lord himself would die to take away his anger against our sin so that we can approach him without any danger at all. This incident ends with a Gentile enjoying the presence of the Lord. And it assures us that no matter who we are, no matter how unlikely our background, no matter how bad we think we are, yet any of us can enjoy the most intimate access to God the Father. Yeah, this frightening God who is a consuming fire. Any of us can enjoy the most intimate access to him, even this very evening, if we will renounce confidence in our own ideas and efforts and trust simply in what he has done and said for us in Jesus Christ. That is the proper response to a fear of the Lord, not despair, but faith. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honour, and all the power from our loving hearts, now and forever. Amen.